Our Father in heaven, we thank you for reaching out to us in your love, even while we are yet sinners living in darkness. And thank you that in your love you continue to teach us your ways, watch over our lives, undertake for us. We thank you for the many different situations you've allowed us to go through, that we may be able to learn much from you, that increasingly we may be conformed to the image of Christ. We pray that you will help us be sensitive to what you desire to teach us, and that we may also learn to love others even as you have loved us. We pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to be in our midst this day, and that our time together may truly be pleasing in your sight. We commit to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 159th message. The topic for today, be discerning and wise. Right and wrong, concentration on self, circumstances, and problems. Be discerning and wise. Right and wrong, concentration on self, circumstances, and problems. We have been considering the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth and practical outworking. Today I wish to consider with you 2 points which can help us understand how to express the posture in a wholesome manner. The first point is be discerning and wise, and the second, right and wrong concentration on self, circumstances, and problems. Let's begin with the first point, be discerning and wise. In the preceding messages, we have noted that the posture of God and truth includes always adopting a positive and constructive posture, and also to concentrate on fulfilling our part and our response, because we have to give an account to the Lord, do our part, and leave the rest to God and others to do their part. This means there is no justification for negative reaction in our heart, words, and conduct, whatever the situation, words, and conduct of others, and what they may be seeking to do. That we cannot justify our negative reaction on the grounds that the words and conduct of others are provocative, improper, or negative. In practical outworking, some may concentrate on fulfilling their part and leaving to others to fulfill their part in a manner that may appear very commendable, but in reality, not so wholesome. They concentrate on maintaining a positive attitude and relate with all in a spirit of love, and seek to contribute to the welfare of others, whoever they may be, in all ways feasible. They may not pay attention to the conduct of others or try to understand what is going on in their hearts, because they think they should concentrate on fulfilling their part in this way, and God will be pleased with them, and leave it to others to fulfill their part. And whether others fulfill their part or not, they have to answer to God. Such an approach can result in inappropriate and unwise conduct and response to people and situations, although the intention is positive. The expression of the posture of God and truth includes the need to maintain objectivity so that we can respond with wisdom, and we must love in truth. This means we need to try to understand accurately the meaning of the words and conduct of others, and in particular, the meaning of their hearts, the meaning in their hearts. We may not always be clear, but we must try. This is important. This trying to understand accurately the meaning and words and conduct This trying to understand accurately the meaning of the words and conduct of others is not for the purpose of justifying any negative reaction within us, but it is needful for accurate understanding and appropriate response. There is no justification for negative reaction on our part. Whatever the words and conduct of others does not mean we should merely concentrate on ensuring there is no negative reaction on our part and we are oblivious to what is going on, and there is no point trying to understand the meaning of the conduct of others and what is going on in their hearts. There are two different kinds of problems that can emerge if we do not see the issues clearly. One is we may wrongly justify ourselves. Their conduct was very bad, that is why I reacted in that way. The other is I do not pay attention to their conduct and attitude. I just concentrate on my part in maintaining a positive attitude and do what is feasible to help them. But if we just concentrate on our part and ignore or we are oblivious of the meaning of the conduct of others, then we may not know what would be the appropriate response to them. And this is part of doing what is good and right and what it means to love in truth. For example, if people are unkind, hypocritical, cruel, cunning, scheming, then we need to take note of that and look to the Lord for wisdom how to respond to them. We should not do anything that implies condoning such negative attitudes and ways, or anything that encourages them to continue in that way, or at times unwisely exposing ourselves to danger and harm. At times, the wise thing to do may be to keep a distance from such people. At times, it is best to keep silent. But at times, it may be needful to say or do something. The Lord Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. Let's turn to this verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The Lord Jesus says, beware. But how are we to beware if we do not even recognize them? And the Lord Jesus does tell us, after verse 15, in verse 16, he says, you will know them by their fruits. There are two aspects that we can consider in trying to recognize the false prophets. You will know them in the margin of New American Standard, for know is recognize. How to know them in the sense of recognize them. One is fruits from the angle of the fruit of the Spirit. What kind of spirit do they have? That is seeking to understand their heart. The other is fruit from the angle of their fruit bearing. Are they bearing good fruit? The influence on other people. Is it positive influence that's coming forth from their hearts, from their lives? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, we can also turn to this verse. These are the words of the Lord Jesus that we should pay heed to. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. It is a helpful verse to take note of. The Lord Jesus warns, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. We are living in a fallen world, and the Lord Jesus does not take us out of this world, and he wants us to relate with the people in the world. The context here, beginning of chapter 10, is he's sending out the 12 disciples, and as he sends them out, he told them, beware, or rather, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So there can be people who are dangerous, whose attitudes are very negative or even evil. So the Lord Jesus told them, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. At the heart of it, the Lord Jesus, from what I can understand, is trying to tell the disciples, and this is also applicable to us as we live in this fallen world, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, that these two aspects, both, are very important. The second aspect is what we've been emphasizing, to be innocent as doves. I will elaborate a little more afterwards on the meaning of innocent. But even as in our own hearts and attitude, there should be innocence, purity, good attitude. The Lord Jesus says we need to be shrewd, shrewd as serpents. The word shrewd and the word serpents may tend to give us a wrong idea if we are not careful, associated with being cunning and so on. But the innocent and thus tells us that cannot be what the Lord Jesus is telling us, and that will not be consistent with the teaching in the whole of the scriptures. The be shrewd as serpents there has to do with being prudent, wise. And you can say, in the context of the Lord Jesus telling them, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves, there's a sharpness of mind. To be sharp, accurate, penetrating in the way you appreciate, understand people, even while you maintain a good attitude of being innocent as doves. We need to be sharp, prudent, wise. And this requires accurate understanding, alertness, carefulness, so that we will know how to respond appropriately and in wisdom. I'll comment a little more on the word innocent. Innocent as doves. The word innocent there has a sense of purity, unmixed. And in the context there, being untainted by the negative, by evil. It's the same word used by Paul in Romans chapter 6, or rather Romans chapter 16, verse 19. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. So there is that purity. There's no mixture, not tainted by anything that is not good, by anything that is evil, but even as we learn to be wise in what is good. We see the Apostle Paul also warning us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, but it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. So Paul says, I'm writing these things to you. It's a safeguard for you. The words finally there is to draw attention that he says, I have something important to tell you. It's a safeguard for you. Beware. So beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Beware of the dogs. And the beware there, one aspect to do with for ourselves, for our own well-being. We also need to be alert, to beware, to discern, to recognize, because of our concern for the Lord's work. Because in this context, what Paul is writing about also has to do with those whose attitudes are not only negative at a personal level, but can lead people astray, the false circumcision, the evil workers. So there's a need to be alert, to recognize those who are negative and can harm our lives, harm the Lord's work. So these are aspects that we need to be careful about. So we must learn to be innocent in what is evil, untainted by evil. Purity of motives, good attitudes. We must also be prepared to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile in expression of love for others. However difficult, whatever the Lord sees fit for us to go through, we must be willing. But together with that, we must also be discerning. on the words of the Lord Jesus, shrewd, prudent, wise. What we are considering here, and what I want to consider with you here, is relevant in the way we relate with people generally, and not just merely in relation to the very evil, to very evil people. We also need to recognize that there is a place for those in positions of authority to deal with negative people. Sometimes we are in positions of authority, responsibility, and there may be a need to deal with those who are negative. But not just ourselves, we can also refer them to those in authority. There is a place for that. It's part of God's order. Not just whatever people do to us, we are willing to accept it, take it, endure it, and that is love. Yes, the willingness to endure is there, but we also need to look to Lord for wisdom, how He wants us to respond. And this can include negative people being dealt with by the law. But, and this is the critical part, in the heart of the believer, there should be no bitterness, no matter what may take place, whatever people may say and do to us. There should be no bitterness or retaliatory, revengeful spirit. That is part of the meaning of being innocent as death. Innocent in what is evil, untainted, purity of heart. No bitterness, no revengeful, retaliatory spirit, no negative reaction, harboring of malice or anything like that. Wisdom in response to people, to others, can also include parents, the role of parents, and how they respond to their children. Yes, you want to be good parents, you want to love your children, that is correct. But it's not just merely trying to concentrate on your part in loving, in the sense of providing for them and doing all you can for their welfare, but without trying to understand your children accurately and what is truly good for them, including long-term as well as the immediate in terms of their words, their conduct, and how you should respond. There's a need to try to understand your children accurately. The meaning of their words and their conduct, and especially what is in their heart, so that you know how to respond to them. That can include how to encourage them to be built up in the Lord, in the faith, in the truth, as well as at times the need to correct them and to discipline them. But to do it well, in wisdom, then you need to try to understand them accurately and to be careful not to wrong them. Or if you misunderstand them, it can be in both directions. You can punish them wrongly, which is not good, or you may fail to correct them, which is also not good. It is helpful for us to bear in mind, the scriptures clearly teaches us, God is not partial. But it is also very clear that God in His wisdom does not treat everyone in the same way, but He treats each one appropriately, what is suitable for the person, and also in different situations for the same person, how He deals with each one according to His perfect knowledge. So likewise for us as God's children, we must also learn how to respond appropriately to each person in each situation, in each context. And to respond appropriately, then we need to try to understand them accurately. In this regard, we must be careful not to conclude too quickly without sufficient basis. At times, we can only form impressions. In particular, we must not conclude too quickly without sufficient basis, especially in relation to negative impressions of others. We give room. But yes, sometimes if there are serious things, we need to take some care, to be alert. But we need to exercise care, especially in our relationship amongst the brethren. We also need to understand them accurately, then how to respond, but negative impressions, then we need to exercise care, not to conclude wrongly. We also must bear in mind that even as God is gracious to us, we also need to be gracious to others. A spirit of magnanimity, being magnanimous, not calculative. But we must learn to be discerning and wise. Let us reflect on Paul's prayer in this direction in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Paul's prayer, it is actually very helpful to do a study on his prayer. And what is it that Paul concentrates on? What we can see recorded in the scriptures, Paul often prayed for very important aspects, issues. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, Paul wrote, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." So Paul prays in the direction that your love may abound. So love, very important, and it may abound. Not just a little bit. Abound in love. But Paul qualifies. Abound in love, yes, but more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. True love that really builds up, powerful love. It must be accompanied by knowledge and discernment. Otherwise, your attitude of heart may be love, but the outcome may not really build up. It may not be appropriate how you relate and respond to others. Then verse 10 says, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent." You approve the right things. Those things that are not good, you will not consider them as good and approve them. You'll be discerning. You'll be wise. "In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." We want to be blameless. We want to rise up to God's high calling. Then it is important. Love, not little bit, abound, but also in real knowledge and all discernment. "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So all these are very important things that we are concerned about. Abounding in love, approving the things that are excellent, blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. And all this, if it is to go on well, it must be accompanied by real knowledge and all discernment. And if these various aspects come together, it moves in the direction of a life that truly glorifies God. Learning to live in this way will help us to go through all situations and respond to each one in true fellowship with God. Because God is like that. If we want to have good fellowship with God and to go through all things in fellowship with God, in a way that God truly approves, then we must learn to live in this way. In love, in the truth. Remembering and paying heed to the words of the Lord Jesus can help us to live in this way. That is, his words, "Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." You can link this with the words of the Apostle Paul. "I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." Let us take note, it is correct to concentrate on fulfilling our part because we have to give an account to the Lord. This is correct. Do our part and leave the rest to God and others to do their part. There is an aspect that others have to fulfill which you cannot fulfill for them. And always adopting a positive and constructive posture was covered in the preceding messages. They are correct. The issue is accurate understanding of what this means and wisdom in outworking. There's a part that we have to leave to others to fulfill. We cannot ensure that they will fulfill it well. But this does not mean we do not look to the Lord for wisdom as to how best we can encourage them and help them to fulfill their part well, to a degree that's suitable for us to do. To look to the Lord for wisdom, how to respond well to others, so that we do not condone or encourage wrongdoing. Learning to be discerning and wise, And how to respond appropriately to each person is part of fulfilling our part well. And the effective expression of a positive and constructive posture. I now want to go on to consider with you distinguishing between right and wrong concentration on self, circumstances, and problems. Beginning with this issue of concentration on self. Sometimes people may think it is wrong to concentrate on themselves, but they should concentrate on God, serving God and others. And this is not uncommon. Amongst believers, they think they should concentrate on God, serving God and others. And this is something so commendable and wonderful. The problem has to do more with failure to do this. And they think it is wrong to concentrate on themselves. They should concentrate on God, on serving God and serving others. They associate concentration on self with being selfish and self-centered. They think we should concentrate on the welfare of others and how we can help others. Some may also associate concentration on themselves with reliance on themselves, living according to their own thinking and their own desires, their own ways and their own strength, instead of dependence on God and seeking to know the will and ways of God and then living accordingly. They may think concentrating on themselves is contrary to the meaning and implications of many passages in the scriptures. For example, the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So he must deny himself. The words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ controls or constrains us, having concluded this, that all died for all, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who died, or rather, so that they who live, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Especially the words, "one died for all, therefore all died." He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Died, no longer live for themselves. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do not merely look out. In fact, the word "merely" is in italics. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Galatians 2, verse 20. And in fact, all these are important passages in the scriptures. Galatians 2, 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Crucified with Christ, dead. "No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Those who think they should not concentrate on themselves, but concentrate on serving God and helping others, may then neglect and fail to pay sufficient attention to their own lives. And this includes those who are quite positive in their attitudes. Christian workers. It can result in their becoming spiritually overstretched, spiritually drained, fail to continue to grow well. And as a result, they fail to serve God effectively and unable to help others much. Here I'm not just referring to Christian workers, but also Christians generally. If we hold such views, and they may even become casualties in the spiritual battlefield. Burnout, frustrated, disillusioned. As I mentioned, Christians can suffer in these ways, including those whose attitudes are reasonably positive. So is it right or wrong to concentrate on ourselves? The answer is, it depends on what we mean. It is important that we distinguish between the right and wrong concentration on self. It also involves understanding the true meaning of denying ourselves or denying oneself, the principle of death to the self-life, being selfish, self-centered, and distinguish all these from a healthy concentration on our lives so that we can respond well to God's calling. This is critical. We must not be selfish, self-centered. We must not live our lives according to our own thinking and desires, our own ways and strength. These are the thinking, the ways, the strength and desires of the natural man. And these are the expressions of the flesh. We should not live in this way. Instead, we ought to do all things in fellowship with the Lord. This is correct. Learning to love our neighbor as ourselves, looking to God to guide and to enable us, living according to God's will and ways and the power of the Holy Spirit, to abide in Christ and He in us. The principle of I have been crucified with Christ, I've covered this at length and in detail in earlier messages, Galatians 2:20, is a very important principle. I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Not according to our own strength, our own desires, our own thinking. The principle of Christ lives in me, but it's not Christ taking over. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We have to exercise ourselves to trust the Lord by faith in Him, and that Christ may have the freedom to work in us and through us, and we actively cooperating with the Lord. And that's the way we learn to grow well and live well for the Lord. It is true that selfishness and self-centered living will destroy our inner man. Living according to the flesh will produce spiritual death. All this is clear, and we must recognize it and not live in that way. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, for the mind set on the flesh is death, spiritual death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. It's correct. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, not on the flesh. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it's not even able to do so. The mind set on the flesh is death. Hostile toward God. You will not be able to fulfill the law of God. Galatians chapter 6 verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. All this is true. Clear. We must not be selfish, self-centered, living according to the flesh. However, we must pay sufficient attention to our own lives, our own spiritual health, and our relationship with God. Not only we must pay sufficient attention, this is the proper starting point in the way we ought to respond to God's high calling and His intentions for us in Christ. This is the proper starting point. It is only when we are spiritually healthy and our relationship with God is good that we can serve God and help others effectively. Only then can we contribute effectively to the advancement of God's kingdom and give a good account of our lives to God on Judgment Day. And each one of us must give an account of our lives. And that is something extremely important that we have to pay attention to. Will we give a good account of our lives on Judgment Day? Actually, both aspects reinforce each other, and both should be going on at the same time. And this is the will of God for His children. When we are spiritually healthy and walking well with the Lord, which we must concentrate on our own lives, we will want to, and it also enables us to serve the Lord well and reach out to others effectively. It can't be that We are concentrating on our lives. We are growing well. We are spiritually healthy. But we have no love for others. And we do not seek to serve the Lord, to reach out to others in love. It cannot be. When we submit to and serve the Lord well and reach out to others in love, it deepens the quality of our spiritual health and our relationship with God. That's what I mean by it reinforces each other. Pay attention to our lives, spiritually healthy, so that we can serve God well, serve others well, reach out to them effectively. When we learn to love others, to serve the Lord well, it will deepen the quality of our own lives. If we neglect our own lives, we cannot serve others effectively. If our hearts do not reach out to others in love, we neglect others, we do not pay attention to serving God well, then our spiritual life will degenerate. A helpful passage to reflect upon and pay attention to is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, and it reflects both of these aspects and how they go together. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Paul wrote, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather," and this is Paul writing to Timothy, addressing Timothy personally, specifically, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." We see here both aspects going on and the whole passage up to verse 16. Paul is telling Timothy, you need to pay attention to your own life, your spiritual health, which he makes very clear in verse 16. But from verse 12, it already encompasses both. In speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. That means your life, the spiritual health of Timothy, and be a good testimony to others, his own life, his love, faith, purity. But together with that, in speech, in conduct, and as well as how you express your love, your faith, your purity, the ministry, the love for others, how you live out your life in service to God, is also in these verses, and they go together. "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, teaching." This is ministry. "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Develop what God desires in your life, his own development. Plus, when you do not neglect the spiritual gift, will then include using it in service. Verse 15, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all." So Paul emphasizes this is very important. Take pains with these things. They are not trivial things. Do not be careless. Be absorbed in them. Take care. Take pains with these things so that your progress will be evident to all. So there must be progress. There's progress in personal lives and also progress in the ministry, effectiveness of ministry. They go together. And verse 16 sums it all up in a very beautiful way. Very clear, unambiguous. Pay close attention to yourself. There's a need to pay attention to our own lives. That's a starting point. If that is no good, there cannot be any meaningful ministry that can flow forth. Pay close attention to yourself, but Paul didn't stop there. He says, and to your teaching, there is ministry. And not only that, persevere in these things. This must be constant, ongoing, throughout your lives. These both aspects are important. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Both aspects. Ensure salvation for yourself. Remember in the scriptures, salvation covers, begins with conversion, but goes on to the full salvation, all that God intends for us in Christ. So it carries on. Not just with conversion and having a place in heaven, but to attain to all that God intends for us. So we must pay close attention to our own lives as well as our ministry, and being a good testimony includes both our lives as well as how we conduct ourselves in faith, in love, in purity. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. And if you look at the context in the preceding verses, in verse 6, Paul also told Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. So Paul also told Timothy, this is important, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. You need to be constantly spiritually nourished. How? Words of the faith, sound doctrine, the truth. They must become alive to you. And that can only come about in the context of looking to God, paying attention to the truth in the context of a lively relationship with God, looking to God to teach us and the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. Chapter 4, verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables. The negative side, those things are not helpful. Have nothing to do with them. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. This is part of paying attention to your life. There's a need to discipline yourself. And the primary concern of Paul, it's not other areas, but godliness. That doesn't mean there are other aspects are not needful, for example, the physical, health, and so on. But the primary, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So our spiritual health of primary significance. We must pay attention to our lives, not just at the fringe of our consciousness or concern. It must be primary. So it is vital that we pay close attention to our own lives so that we can rise up to God's high calling and attain to His kind intentions towards us in Christ and fulfill the ministry God has entrusted to us and desires of us. This is at the heart of the meaning and implications of the aligning of our heart with the posture of God and truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We in Christ, Christ in us. That is the way in which God wants us to rise up to His high calling, that we may grow into maturity and produce good fruit in every good work. It is a lifelong process. Let us learn from the example of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes when you think of the Apostle Paul, what characterizes his life, one aspect that at times we may be very gripped by is the devotion of his life to the will of God, to serve God and true service. Serving God, serving others. And this is true. But bear in mind, Paul devoted his life to the will of God, serving others, true service, yes, but it is in the context of continually paying attention to his own life and his own relationship with God, his knowledge of God, and experience of the power of the Lord working in him and through him, and continually aiming, moving higher upwards in the direction of the outward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's quickly look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. I have to go through quickly. Paul wrote Philippians chapter 3, from verse 7. He says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I have counted. It continues to be true. And this becomes even clearer. More than that, I count. Not just in the past, but he continues to have this kind of attitude. The right attitude, the good attitude must be maintained. he has to continue to count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And later on we'll see that knowing Christ is a continuing growing thing. Count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. First, in relation to conversion, righteousness through faith in Christ, to be right before God, but also the righteousness in terms of the development in his own life, continuing to grow. Not his own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes about through faith in Christ and walking with the Lord and continuing growing in the Lord. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Last part of verse 9. And he continues. We must see the whole thing. Then it becomes very clear to us what Paul is talking about. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul already knew Christ. That's why he says, that I may know him. It is increasing measure of knowledge of Christ and his relationship with Christ in ever deepening measure. And there's so much to know about Christ, as well as the depth of relationship with him, the power of his resurrection. Paul already knew, experienced the power of the risen Christ, but he wants to continue to know and to deepen his experience of the power of the risen Christ, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and being conformed to his death. So it's increasing measure throughout his life, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already obtained it. So this becomes very clear. Some of the details I will not go into as to what it means. There can be different views. But it is very clear here that Paul is talking about his own life throughout his life. He's moving in the direction of growth, and that he has not already attained, reached the goal, but it's a continuing pressing on upward. So this becomes very clear in verse 11. He says, in order that I may attain. And then verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. That is, to reach the goal of moral, spiritual perfection. But Paul says, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He has not been fully conformed to the image of Christ. But, and together with that, he wants to press on to lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That is, when Christ revealed himself, the reason Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, he had intentions for Paul. So Paul wants to rise up to all that Christ intended for his life. And this should also be our attitude throughout our lives, to keep on pressing on so that we can enter into all that the Lord intends for us. And there's so much that the Lord intends for us that we have not yet experienced, attained to. So Paul says it again to make sure we do not miss it. Verse 13, he says again, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Still not yet. And Paul was very, very mature. By the time he wrote these words, he was very mature in Christ. And yet, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I do, this is extremely important to him. Not just a side issue. He's pressing on towards the goal. He always had this goal in his life, throughout his life. For this prize, the upward call is upward. It's the call of God in Christ Jesus. All that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll carry on with, should we concentrate on our circumstances and problems or on the Lord? I'll just make some brief comments. Some may think the answer is obvious. We must concentrate on the Lord and not on our circumstances and problems. A passage that comes to mind, Matthew chapter 4, or rather Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 31. This is the passage on the Lord Jesus walking on the sea. The disciples were in the boat, and they saw the Lord Jesus walking on the sea. Verse 26, they were terrified, thinking it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But the Lord Jesus told them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." The Lord Jesus says, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked in the water, came toward the Lord Jesus. Verse 29. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sing, he cried out, "Lord, save me." So in this passage, we see Peter was walking nicely towards the Lord Jesus, walking on the water. But he was walking nicely towards the Lord Jesus when his eyes were fixed on the Lord Jesus. But when he became overconscious of the waves, the sea, the wind, then he became frightened and he began to sing. So it is correct, we can say, when he lost his focus on the Lord and instead became overconscious of his surroundings, he became frightened and he began to sing. And many are overwhelmed by their problems and circumstances. And it may seem the right thing to do, to look away from the circumstances and problems and look to the Lord. That seems to be the way to live well. And many Christians do express it in this way. They become aware, no, I shouldn't be over my problems and so on. I shouldn't be concerning the problems. I should just look away from my problems and look to the Lord. So, is it correct to say we should concentrate on the Lord and not on our problems and circumstances? The answer to many may seem to be yes. But in reality, we need to look to the Lord to guide and undertake. And this includes the need to look to the Lord to help us understand our circumstances and problems. Not just look away from the problems and look to the Lord. And do not concentrate on the problems. There's no place to concentrate on our circumstances and problems. It is helpful to understand our circumstances and our problems and look to the Lord to enable us to have the wisdom to know how to face our circumstances and our problems. To live well for the Lord and to live an overcoming life, we need to learn to face and to overcome the difficulties and the problems that confront us in fellowship with God. Yes, it's true. Sometimes there are certain things we can ignore. But there are many difficulties and problems in life that do not go away just by ignoring them. And we will not be able to live well if we do not pay adequate attention to try to understand the meaning of the circumstances and the problems that we are facing. We will not be able to live well for the Lord if we do not pay sufficient attention to the circumstances we are in and the problems that confront us. We cannot say, leave everything to the Lord. We must not just leave everything to the Lord. Because God wants us to go through these situations well, in fellowship with Him. That's a key issue, to go through in fellowship with the Lord. And to go through in fellowship with the Lord involves looking to the Lord to help us understand the meaning of what we are going through, including what the Lord desires to teach us and what we can learn and how to go through the situation well in dependence on the Lord. This is the way to respond well to the situation and also the path to growth in spiritual maturity as we seek to understand problems, situations, and to go through with the Lord. And at times, it may require much attention and concentration in trying to understand the circumstances we are in, the nature of the problem, and how the Lord wants us to respond, especially if the problem is significant and the issues are complex. It may require quite a lot of concentration. Yes, at times we cannot take it, and we may just have to go away from the problem, not think about it for some time, go and strengthen, refresh ourselves. But there are many problems and issues that we may need to understand and take time to understand them. What is wrong is to become absorbed and preoccupied with our problems and the circumstances we are in so that our fellowship with God is adversely affected. That is wrong. That is not good. We fail to seek to understand and face the situation together with the Lord. And so we become overwhelmed by our circumstances. Our faith and our confidence in the Lord becomes shaken. But as we walk well, if we want to walk well with the Lord, to live an overcoming life, then we need to look to the Lord to guide, to undertake, including there are many situations and issues that the Lord wants us to grapple with, to go through them well, which includes understanding the meaning of what we are going through and going through them together with the Lord. And that way, to learn much from the Lord and to overcome. Let us now prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper. And as we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, let us reflect on what the Lord Jesus has gone through at the cross on our behalf, and what the Lord intends for our lives. He has redeemed us, not just that we may have sins forgiven, but He wants us to enter and experience life abundant. God wants us to grow into maturity so that we can serve Him well and bear fruit in every good work, including wisdom, discernment in how we love others. But we need to pay attention to our own lives so that we can grow well and serve the Lord well. We must never go through any situation on our own, but always looking to the Lord, and go through all situations in fellowship with the Lord. But there are many issues and situations and circumstances that we may need to grapple with and face them properly to understand the meaning of what is going on and how God wants us to respond. Have we been careful, alert, living our lives in a wholesome way? Let us reflect over our lives before the Lord. His calling for us, how to respond well, all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we living our lives in a wholesome way? Is there any aspect in our lives that we need to modify, change, correct? Are there aspects that are not good, not right, that we need to put right? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love toward us, your unchanging love. Thank you for providing for us, keeping us, teaching us, and wherever needful, even to discipline us, because you love us. And we pray that you help us to learn to respond well to you and your calling for our lives. That we may know how to pay heed to our own lives, our walk with you, our growth in you, and that we may also learn to love others the way you have loved us. That our love for others may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That we, our lives may be encouragement to others to draw near to you, to love you, and to turn away from evil. That we may learn how to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Father, we thank you for the brethren with whom we can learn and grow together. And we ask that you will guide us, that we may know how to interact, relate with one another in true love. We know that we do falter and fail because we do not see things in all its clarity the way you do. We ask for forgiveness where we have failed, and we ask that you will continue to help us to work at it, not to be deterred by the difficulties along the way, so that indeed the body can be built up in love as you desire of us. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you prepare our hearts that we will not partake in an unworthy manner. And even now we ask that you wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit. Help us as we partake, not only to be conscious of our personal relationship with you, but also of our partaking together as members of the body of Christ, with oneness of heart, together responding to your high calling for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.